heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast, hosted by Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip you to defend the Bible and historic Christianity because truth matters. To find out more about Hank Hanegraaff or one of his resources, go to our website at www.equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Coming up right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast in just a few moments, Jay Strack. He is founder and president of Student Leadership University. Then we'll go to your calls, but right now I want to spend just a moment on the daily advent of Jesus Christ. Yesterday we concentrated on the first advent of Christ, but of course there's more. The celebration of the coming of Christ in flesh should be an everyday reality. And as such, we celebrate the daily advent of Christ through our prayer and our praise and through the proclamation of the Word made flesh. Furthermore, the daily advent of Christ is celebrated through community, confession, and contribution. Community visible in baptism. Baptism symbolizes entrance into a body of believers who are one in the One made flesh. And then in like fashion, we partake of Holy Communion as an expression of oneness in Christ. And as you partake of the elements during communion, you partake of that which those elements symbolize, Jesus Christ, through whom we are all one. Of course, a further expression of oneness in Christ is our common confession of faith. As with community and confession, we experience oneness in Christ through the contribution of our time, of our talent, of our treasure. I would say the tragedy of modern Christianity is that all too often, when members of the body hurt, when they have needs, they're left to fill the void, to bind the wounds apart from the body of Christ. One more point, and that is we celebrate the daily advent of Christ when we testify to what we believe, to why we believe, and to whom we have believed. The gospel of Jesus Christ should become such a part of our vocabulary that presenting it becomes second nature. And in like fashion, defending the faith, it's not an option. It's basic competency for everyone who takes the sacred name of Christ upon their lips. In addition to being prepared to communicate the what and why of your faith, you should be empowered to communicate the who of your faith. And that's especially essential in that virtually every single theological heresy begins with a misconception of the nature of God. So today, as you look forward to the finish line of our 25-day odyssey to the heart of Christmas, ask the Holy Spirit to expand Advent from a Christmas celebration to a daily coming of Christ through worship, through oneness, and through witness. And tomorrow we'll spend just a moment talking about the final advent of Jesus Christ, the first advent of Jesus Christ, the present advent of Jesus Christ, and then the final advent of Jesus Christ, for he will come again. And when he does, he will put all things to right. The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or as always, just pick up the telephone and talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letters CRI. A great pleasure once again to welcome the president and founder of Student Leadership University, Jay Strack, who is a hero of sorts to my children. He has devoted himself to teaching children, adults, people around the world leadership skills and believes that Christians ought to pursue excellence in everything that they do. We should not be taking up the rear. We should be setting the standard. And Jay Strack has been doing that for years through Student Leadership University, which has very greatly benefited my kids. And I've had a small part in participating in Student Leadership University, and that's been my privilege as well. Jay joins us now. As always, good to have you on the broadcast, Jay.
Well, thank you, Hank. Merry Christmas to you and all your listeners. And it's exciting about the arrival of Jesus that we're a part of what God's been doing for a long, long time. Before he ever came to this planet, God was at work, and we're neither incidental or accidental, and it's exciting. I got excited just listening to you talk about the significance of the Advent.
Well, Jay, one of the things that has always excited me about Student Leadership University is that you're committed to raising up a new generation of leaders, Christian leaders, in every sphere of life.
Well, Hank, I tell you, thank you, buddy. And first of all, I'm very, very grateful that you don't be with us again on Martin Luther King weekend, which is an exciting time. A lot of schools that are going to have an extra day where the students can do something that would change their life. And to have you with us here in Orlando for Student Leadership Martin Luther King, Hank Hanegraaff SOU weekend, we're very excited about. Hank, you mentioned the word excellence, and you know the word excellence just comes from the Latin, and it means to rise above or to soar above. And so one of the things we really try to burn into the mind and hearts of middle school and high school students who are serious about taking their life to the next level, we've got to quit settling, and we've got to make a commitment to soar. That's what the word excellent means. You know, you look at almost any private school, any Christian school, you go to any church website, look at their mission statement, their purpose statement. Everybody talks about doing all things in excellence to the glory of God. Every pro team I speak to in the weight room or in their training facility, they'll use the word excellence. But we don't ever really think about what it means. And it means that which rises above. It's an attitude, that which soars above. And in this day and age, we got a lot of young people. Here we are at Christmas, and what greater gift could we give to our children and grandchildren than the ability to not settle in life, but to make that commitment to soar and to allow the Spirit of God to help us rise above ourselves, rise above things in our past, rise above our environment, our circumstances, and rise above circumstances and the crowd and criticism, and most of all, be able to rise above the culture.
Talk about how the light goes on in the heart of a young person. I can still remember my daughter Christina going through Student Leadership University and seeing that there was an opportunity not just to mark time, but to be the very thing that you're talking about, excellent in everything that she did, whether it was in sports or academically. And as a result of that, she ended up her high school years with a 5.0 grade point average. Now she's at Wheaton. She's got the same average there, and she wants to do something significant with her life. She wants to be a medical missionary. And one of the things you do through Student Leadership University is you ignite that spark. They start to see that there's a big world out there, and they can have an enormous impact because Christ lives within them.
Well, amen, Hank. And first of all, please tell your daughter hello, because what an incredible and remarkable young lady. You know, the exciting thing, and I want to just remind all of our parents that are listening, is that especially those of those adults who've been serious about praying for their children, trying to make sure they're exposed to the Word of God, they're in an environment that honors the Lord, and yet how many times are we brokenhearted or disillusioned that our children seem to lack, our teenagers seem to lack motivation, they seem to lack a strong self-image, they seem to lack that real desire to make a stand and go against the current. So one of the things that happens, Hank, and we're excited, we get them away, you know, and again, kind of a retreat setting. We hold our student leadership programs in a business hotel. We treat them like adults, and we tell them from the get-go that we're going to treat them like they've never been treated before. We're going to treat them like adults, and therefore we expect them to respond. And fortunately, 18 years later, 88,000 students later, those students do respond. And so we try to put them in the room with other young men and young ladies from around the country. So it's iron sharpening iron. And then we begin to remind them that they're on a journey, and the choice is theirs. My favorite statement, I think, of all time, Hank, is there's got to be a time the little boy sits down and the man stands up. And there's got to be a time the little girl sits down and the woman stands up. And I'm not ever trying to be unkind, but I say, students, this program is for you. And I don't really care who your mama is, and I don't care who your daddy is. And the reason I say that is we've had some incredible children that come from unbelievable families. Mama's strong for the Lord. Dad's a lion for the Lord, a pillar in their church, a soul winner, active. But just because mom and dad are on fire, are strong in the Lord, doesn't mean that young person's going to be. So there's got to be a time we don't just settle for having our mom and dad's faith. We have our own faith. So everything we try to do, Hank, from that very first session all the way through, whether it's time management, whether it's goal setting, whether it's people skills, but also what we do with Christian worldview, which is where you come in. I mean, for us to have, and Hank, I'm not just trying to work the room because you're gracious to have us on your show, but when we have Hank Hanegraaff, I promise you, the not only is the attendance exciting, but the energy level in the room. You know, Hank, I wrote to private schools all over the country to announce you were going to be with us Martin Luther King weekend. And I can't tell you how many headmasters said for us, and I delineated that you were going to spend time on three topics. Number one, has God spoken? I believe that's your newest book. I'm not sure, but I told you recently I thought it was your best. I mean, we want our students to know God has spoken, and you can build your life and eternity on the Word of God. And then, instead of me teaching about the fact that God's spoken, guess what? We have Hank Hanegraaff, who wrote the book, speaking on it. And then, second of all, about faith, where you deal with evolution versus creation. And I tell you, the way that you break that down for students and to listen to them, sometimes, Hank, for over an hour, ask you question after question. Of course, they're blown away that you would take the time to answer their questions. And may I add, Hank, we got to quit telling our students that we expect great things of them. We want to treat them like adults. We believe God's got a call on their life. But yet a lot of times we don't really take their questions seriously. And by the way, Hank, even if they're doubts, I mean, I want our students that come this weekend, that Martin Luther King weekend, I want them to, if they've got a doubt, I want to know about it. I don't want them to be nice little church kids and fill in their syllabus and say yes, sir, and yes, ma'am. I want them, if they've got a question about creation, if they got a question about the Word of God, they've got a question about, do I really need to wait until I say I do? If they've got a question about, how do I really know for sure God has a plan for me? Whatever that question is, I want them to ask it. And so we try to create an environment where we give them permission. We're pleading with them, don't walk out as a nice little church kid. I want them to be warriors. I want them to be ambassadors. I want them to be passionate, devoted followers of Jesus. So we take their questions seriously. And frankly, Hank, I don't know anybody better to help us accomplish that than you. Because I remember one time, even when one of your sons was with you and said, Dad, come with me to the pool, and you set out, I don't even think you got to go to the pool, you sat out there in a chair and answered questions during their break time for an hour after the session. So when we talk about we want to help students learn to think for themselves, we want to teach students not only how to think, but how to dream and how to lead. And then, of course, not only teach them about creation, evolution, teach them as God's spoken, but, of course, then I love what you said about the person of Christ, because your material in your book, The Third Day, where we really examine the cross, we really examine, did Jesus bodily, literally, come out of that grave? Is he alive? Is there proof there's eternal life? And we feel like, and as those headmasters said to me, Hank, for our students to have a chance to listen to someone like Hank Hanegraaff and to spend that kind of time and that kind of depth on answering the most basic fundamental questions of their life. They said our students couldn't get that in a year worth of school, a year worth of chapels. So we're pretty pumped about that, and we try to make it fun, Hank. You know, we teach how to get along with difficult people inside the shark tank with 70 sharks swimming all around us, and teach the students not all hammerheads are in the water. There might even be some listening, sorry. But anyway, you know, we want to remind them, how do you earn trust? We take them over to where the whale trainers are. The SeaWorld whale trainers are legendary around the world. But how do you get a 5-ton killer whale to do all those things? Well, you have to earn the whale's trust. So we try to make it fun and exciting, as well as expose them to people like Hank Hanegraaff.
All that coming up January 13th through the 16th. I'll be there. Jay will be there. We'll have a blast. Parents, come with your children. Check it out on the World Wide Web or go to studentleadership.net. We'll try to bring Jay back first week of January. Talk about this some more. This is an exciting event, something that you have an opportunity to participate in. Check it out again, studentleadership.net. Merry Christmas, Jay.
Thank you, buddy. God bless you and your family.
You as well. We'll be right back with answers to your questions. Please don't touch that dial.
Apologists today face significant challenges in making a case for Christianity. The influence of postmodernism in today's culture and the new atheists have contributed to an intellectual and cultural atmosphere hostile to Christianity. Literature can be valuable in this context because it offers a way to present the faith imaginatively and experientially. T.S. Eliot's poem, The Journey of the Magi, serves as an excellent example of how imaginative literature can be used effectively in apologetics. Learn more in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal with Holly Ordway's article, What Has Poetry to Do with Apologetics? T.S. Eliot's The Journey of the Magi for the Apologist. Call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Don't change the station. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. At the Christian Research Institute, we would like to say thank you to all of our faithful supporters who helped us erase our operational debt last year. Although our debt was eliminated, we still had to pull back our broadcasting reach due to economic realities. But as we near the end of 2011, our goal is to reclaim the land that was lost and press on into new areas of ministry as God provides opportunities. Together, we stand on the verge of taking the truths of God's Word to more people than ever before. But to make this a reality, we need $500,000 by December 31st. every gift matters. So please be a part of this exciting step forward with your gift today. Call CRI at 888-7000-274 or donate online at equip.org. That's equip.org. At the Christian Research Institute, we count every gift from God's people as a special blessing. To say thank you for your support, we'd like to send you Hank's newest book, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, to give you assurance in the reliability of God's Word. In Has God Spoken? Hank counters the contentions of Bible critics and shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures does not stem from wishful thinking. Rather, belief logically flows from an honest examination of the evidence. When you join the Bible Answer Man support team or give a gift of $100 or more, you'll receive a personalized edition of Has God Spoken? To donate, simply call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Once again, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
And as you plan your year-end giving, remember Appreciated Securities can help the Christian Research Institute's ministry while providing you with outstanding tax savings. To donate stocks, bonds, or mutual funds, please call us at 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Please be generous as we close the year. This is a make-it-or-break-it month for us. It's an important month, so please make your donation today. Write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, postmarked by December 31st, if possible. Also, you can give in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or when you talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Let's go to our phone lines now and talk to Michael in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, listening on WHKV, or W, I should say. Hi, Michael.
Hey, WHKW.
Yeah.
Yeah, in Cleveland. Yeah, my question today is, okay, when the disciples were asked by Jesus, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then Jesus instructed his disciples to tell nobody about this. Why weren't they supposed to tell anybody who he was?
Well, there's a couple of things going on, and it's pretty interesting if you read the entire context, because when you get to the end of the comments by Christ, he says, I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power. Which is to say, Christ has come, and he has come in judgment on Jerusalem and on the temple, because Jerusalem and the temple, called to be a light to the nations, instead has prostituted themselves with the nations. And as a result, they favor their traditions over the one who is the life and the truth, as well as the way. And so Jesus Christ, for pragmatic reasons, is telling his disciples, don't say anything now, because if they did, they would face the tyrant's brandished steel almost immediately. But there are some other things going on there as well. Christ is to sit upon the throne of David forever and does not fulfill that mission until he's coronated on the cross as Messiah, not of this world, but the eternal kingdom of God that will never pass away. And he had to counter all the false political views of Messiah which were circulating throughout the world. His mission could only be fully understood in light of his crucifixion and resurrection, still future at the time that Jesus is healing the blind man at the pool of Bethesda, or in the same context, he's also feeding 4,000. So Jesus wanted the people to have a context for what he was doing. His mission was not a mere temporary, miraculous mission, but His mission was about a new heaven and a new earth in which we would never again suffer. So, again, context here is crucial.
Well, then, if the people were not supposed to have some false ideas of Messiah, for instance, I even remember when the demons were cast out that they were saying that he was the Son of God, and he rebuked the demons for saying that as well.
Well, yes, but remember that Jesus Christ now enters in a miraculous way. He's authenticated through his miracles. What he does demonstrates who he is. Not only that, but he comes as the only one who can walk through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. So there's no question that his works attribute to him his mission and his identity. So if you look from all vantage points, you see his ancestry, his birth in Bethlehem, Ephratah. You see the fact that the circumstances surrounding his death would be taking place as depicted in the Old Testament, the date of his visitation within very narrow time parameters, the fact that he would be an extraordinary worker of miracles, that he would not just be an apostle to the Jews, but a light to the Gentiles as well, and he would fulfill all the law and the prophets. So everything coalesces to point to Christ as the one, and therefore Peter could make the declaration that you quoted when he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So the works of Christ attested to who he was. But Jesus is telling Peter, this is not the time to testify. My works have already testified. This is the time to be equipped, because Jesus was more interested in equipping his disciples as reproducing disciple makers than he was in merely multiplying loaves and fishes. And you have the attendant problem as well that people are attracted to a miracle worker, which is to say that people come now not because they love the master, but because they love what's on the master's table. Mm-hmm. So that dynamic is also, I think, imbued in the words of Christ and the warning that are, in fact, imbued in those words.
Well, that means then the Pharisees or the Jews knew who Jesus was. Wow.
No question about it.
Jesus talked about his father, and he did his father's works, and you know, that he was accused of blasphemy there then.
Yeah, no question about it, and that's why they committed the unforgivable sin. I mean, they, with premeditation and forethought, continuously attributed the miraculous works of Jesus Christ to Beelzebub, the prince of demons, though they knew full well that he was the only one that could emerge through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. Absolutely right, yes.
That's good. Merry Christmas, then.
Merry Christmas to you as well. Good question. Back to the phone lines. Fortune next, listening in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, CHRB. Hi, Fortune.
Hi there, Mr. Hanegraaff. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Okay, I've been reading and studying about sanctification.
Yes.
And I noticed that there's like about five main views, sanctification, like, you know, reform and Pentecostal. Now, my question is, what is your own view about sanctification?
Well, in general, and there's a lot that could be said about sanctification, but in general, my view is this. In terms of a theological category, apart from just the direct way in which the word sanctification is used in the Bible, we are justified through the finished work of Jesus Christ, and therefore just as though we had never sinned. We are covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ and accounted righteous before God. But while we are covered by the righteousness of Christ, we are yet ourselves unrighteous. We are sinful. As Luther well said, we are snow-covered dung. Therefore, we go through a process of sanctification. And in my view, the very one who justifies us is also the one who sanctifies us or daily conforms us to the image of Jesus Christ. So the one who begins the work continues that work. It's not as though we're cleaning ourselves off. He is cleaning us up from the inside out. And that will eventually resolve itself in what's called glorification, and that takes place when we die. Then we are in practice what we are only now in position. So there'll never be a time in this life where we experience entire sanctification. So unlike our justification, which is forensic, sanctification is the process whereby we cooperate with God in becoming holy.
Wow, well said. Well, thank you very much, Mr. Hanegraaff.
You got it. Thank
and
you.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas to you as well. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Clint, listening in Orlando, Florida, on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Clint.
Hi, Hank. My question is the dating of the birth of Christ. I was always taught that the birth of Christ was the one single event that changed our dating times from B.C. to A.D. In fact, I used to think that B.C. was before Christ and A.D. meant after death. But it appears as though most scholars seem to say it could have been 3 B.C., 4 B.C., and how do we reconcile that with the birth of Christ not being right at the beginning of A.D.?
Yeah, well, first of all, you're absolutely right. I mean, this is Anno Domini, the year of the Lord, or before Christ, although that's not politically correct in terms of how these dates are rendered in a secular world. But the reality is Christ's birth does bring us into a brand new epoch and separates history. So that is inviolate. But the actual time is a mystery to some degree, which is to say we don't know that he was born on December 25th, and it is unlikely that he was born on December 25th. The way that we date the birth of Christ biblically is you look at Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, which indicates that Jesus of Nazareth was born during the reign of Herod the Great. So we've got a time marker there. We know that Herod the Great died around 4 BC. And as a result of that, we have a time marker to begin with. And then Josephus, who was a Jewish historian writing to please the Romans, tells us that Herod's reign lasted about 37 years and that his reign begins in 4 BC, 40 BC, I should say. And Josephus also indicates that Herod's death occurred soon after a lunar eclipse, which fits this date that I gave you, 4 BC, death for Herod. So that's how we contextualize that. Then also, Jesus was born when the first census took place during the time that Quirinius was governor of Syria, which was around 7 or 6 BC. And therefore, we have narrow time parameters within which to work between 4 and 7 BC. And some people are able to perhaps even take the margins down a little bit, but that's the basic time parameter that we can be fairly certain of.
So there's nothing to worry about with our current dating methods, the way that it may not be exactly at 0 AD, if that's possible, at the birth of Christ.
That is correct. It'd be 1, but yes, that is correct. There's nothing, okay.
Okay, thank you, Hank. Appreciate it.
You got it. I think I've written about this somewhere. I just can't remember. but anyway, you can hang on, and we can probably provide further information for you in this regard. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. A quick reminder that this is a very critical month for us financially. We are behind in our giving. As I speak to you this month, we need you to stand with us prayerfully and financially. If you could make a generous gift today, it would be deeply appreciated. A quick, safe, secure way to do it is on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Be right back with more answers.
At the Christian Research Institute, our ministry is supported in so many different ways, and one of those ways involves non-cash assets. These assets include things like cars or real estate. And just as with cash donations, these gifts are tax deductible. To find out more about the types of non-cash gifts that you can donate to the work and ministry in the various outreaches of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, just visit our website at www.equip.org. And once there, click on the Donate button and then select the Give a Non-Cash Donation option. Again, that's on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Hank will be right back after these messages. At the Christian Research Institute, we would like to say thank you to all of our faithful supporters who helped us erase our operational debt last year. Although our debt was eliminated, we still had to pull back our broadcasting reach due to economic realities. But as we near the end of 2011, our goal is to reclaim the land that was lost and press on into new areas of ministry as God provides opportunities. Together, we stand on the verge of taking the truths of God's Word to more people than ever before. But to make this a reality, we need $500,000 by December 31st. Every gift matters, so please be a part of this exciting step forward with your gift today. Call CRI at 888-7000-274 or donate online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
A 2002 survey revealed that only 52% of evangelicals hold to the doctrine of original sin. Denying or misunderstanding this fundamental doctrine not only distorts our understanding of reality, it has grave implications for other Christian doctrines. Clay Jones tackles this sobering doctrine in his article, Original Sin, Its Importance and Fairness. Other topics include the Effective Evangelism article, Apologetics Through Internet Videography by James Patrick Holding, a summary critique of Bart Ehrman's book, Forged, by Daniel B. Wallace. Hank Hanegraaff answers the question, did God create everything out of nothing? In the popular Ask Hank column.
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
At the Christian Research Institute, we would like to say thank you to all of our faithful supporters who helped us erase our operational debt last year. Although our debt was eliminated, we still had to pull back our broadcasting reach due to economic realities. But as we near the end of 2011, our goal is to reclaim the land that was lost and press on into new territory as God provides opportunities. Imagine what we can do, how many people we can reach when every gift can contribute to more airtime, more broadcast, and more resources. To make this a reality, we need $500,000 by December 31st. Will you be a part of this exciting step forward with your gift today? Call CRI at 888-7000-274 or donate online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Let's return now to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And as always, it is a delight to have this opportunity. We never take it for granted to answer your questions, and we do so to demonstrate that there are answers and that you can use your well-reasoned answer as a springboard or an opportunity to communicate the love and grace and peace that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to John in Richmond, California. John's listening on KDIA. Hi, John.
Hi. Ready for my question?
Absolutely.
Kids in the children's hospital, that they all have cancer. Does that come from God or does that come from the devil?
Well, look, humanity's fall into a life of constant sin terminated by death is by far the primary cause of sickness. When you get old, you get wrinkles. You need glasses. Your muscles get shorter. And eventually, you die of your last disease. Since the fall of humanity, both the righteous and the unrighteous have been subject to sickness and disease. I mean, think of Job. He was affirmed by the Bible as a great man of faith, and yet he was covered with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. And then the great apostle Paul confessed to the Galatians that he preached the gospel to them for the first time because of a bodily illness. And Timothy was called Paul's son in the faith, and he suffered from frequent stomach problems. And you look at the Old Testament, Elisha, who was blessed with a double portion anointing, and yet he suffered and died a sick man. So we live in a fallen world, and as a result of that, we suffer disease, decay, and even death.
But that's because we're from Adam. That's the sin Adam did.
Well, yes, and we've all ratified the sin of Adam. I mean, all of us have willfully sinned as well, and therefore we are justly and condignly condemned before God.
Uh-huh.
We're either fallen in Adam, or we are resurrected with the second Adam, or the last Adam, Jesus Christ.
Yes.
So in Christ we find redemption. So in this world, we're going to suffer sickness and sorrow, and we're going to have a sin nature, but we look forward to a time in which God puts all things to right. And that's the hope of the believer. It's not health now. It is a resurrected body in a renewed universe with a resurrected Savior forever and ever and ever. That is the hope of Christianity.
So when the children die of cancer, that's not from God.
Well, it can be.
Oh, it can be.
It can be by God, for his own sovereign purposes, can do all things consistent
Amen.
With his nature. So you find passages in the Bible like Exodus chapter 4 where God himself asks a rhetorical question, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or dumb? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord?
That was Exodus what?
Exodus chapter 4, right around verse 10 or 11. And then there's a king in the Old Testament.
Nebuchadnezzar?
No, Azariah, I believe, who had a skin disease from which he suffered until the day he died. And then in Luke, the angel of the Lord comes directly from God's presence, and he strikes Zechariah with an affliction because he doubted God's word concerning the birth of John the Baptist. But the primary cause of sickness is that we live in a cursed creation.
Yes. Okay, I appreciate your answer, sir.
Hey, you got it. Appreciate
Thank
your
you.
Question. And I got a caller here. I can't pronounce the name, but in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, KQCV. What's the name?
It's Juana.
Juana?
Yes.
Hi, Juana.
Hello, sir. How are you?
I'm fine, thank you. How are you?
I am wonderful, sir. Thank you for taking my call. I don't really know how to ask my question, but let me just tell you a little bit. I lost my mother when I was really young. I was 9 years old, and you know, I'm 35 now, so I'm way past the fact that I didn't grow up with my mother, you know, and I missed a lot. I'm past all that. Recently, I learned that my mother was a great woman. You know, she was loved by a lot of people, as well as, you know, well, people took a lot, advantage of her as well and abused her, including my father. And my heart, even though she's gone, my heart hurt for her, you know. And so I know that once, you know, there's no pain and there's no suffering and there's no sadness in heaven. So if I'm going to know her once we get there, how is it that I'm not going to remember these things? Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does make sense, Juana. But look, in heaven, we will have a true valuation of things from stem to stern, as it were. And we're going to see things from God's perspective. And then we're also going to see that in God's economy and His glory and through His divine mercy, all things work together for good to those who love Him and are the called according to His purpose. And I love what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. We have a glory awaiting us that will make all things that we experienced in this life worthy of our glorious worship of God, because we will see that He justly and condignly causes all factors to work together in some way for our good and for our glory and for His purpose. And I mean, I think so often about my own life. I didn't commit myself to Christ till I was 29, and I have beat myself up so many times thinking, if only I hadn't wasted all those years, how much more effective I could be in the service of the Master. And yet, as I get older, I recognize more and more how God has used even the years that the locusts have eaten for His glory and for His greater good. So God in His economy uses all things in a congruent tapestry for His good and glory, and I think we'll see that in heaven more completely, not only in our own lives, but in the lives of those we've known in this time-space continuum.
Okay.
Does that help?
Yeah, it does. It does. And I'm not saying that I want to remember those things. I was just curious on how that was going to work. Like, you know, like we see people, of course, this is Earth, but like when you haven't seen someone in a long time, you see them, you're happy, and you remember the good and the bad. I mean, I don't want to remember the bad, but I was just wondering how that would work.
We'll see everything from God's perspective, and that's the bottom line. And then we'll see that, and these are the operative words from Paul, all things work together for good. All things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to His purpose. And therefore, if your mom loved God and was the called according to His purpose, even the difficult things that she went through had some use in God's economy.
That's right.
We can't understand now because we look through the veil darkly. Then we'll see much more clearly.
Okay, well, thank you so much, and it was a pleasure talking to you, and I just want you to know that you've been a blessing to me, and I'm pretty sure to a whole lot of other people, and I just pray that the Lord continues to bless you.
Thank you, Juana. Bless you for those wonderful words. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Sean in Rogers, Arkansas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Sean.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing all right. Hey, I've got a question. I just discovered your show probably a couple months ago, so I don't know how many times you've gotten this question, but it seems to be a pretty heated debate, and I'm a little confused on the issue as far as eternal security and your salvation, and in particular, the verses that I want to ask you about are Hebrews chapter 6, where Paul talks about the apostasy there, and James chapter 5, 19 and 21. And here's the way my mind works around it is if you could lose your salvation, then really what would be the point in Jesus coming to die on the cross and the atoning blood for us? Why wouldn't we just stay under the old law if we can in turn lose it again? You know what I mean? But there's some verses like Hebrews and James sometimes are difficult for me to interpret those or get some clarity on them. And so would you mind providing some clarity on
yes.
that issue for me?
Yeah, well, a couple of things. First of all, I don't think either the passage in James nor Hebrews talks about someone who has a genuine faith. I think in both cases what you have is someone who has a said faith. And therefore, if you read Hebrews chapter 6, to fall away refers to a Hebrew or a Jew who falls back into Judaism or bondage to the law, which was already fulfilled through the finished work of Jesus Christ. So you have someone who professed but did not possess, and their apostasy demonstrated that their faith was not real. And there are many examples of that in the Scripture, which is to say that if you look at Judas, from all outward appearances, he would have been a true follower of Christ, yet Jesus Christ characterized him as a devil in John chapter 6. And therefore, like the book of Hebrews, there's a warning that there were Jews like Judas who tasted God's goodness and yet turned from his grace. They acknowledged Christ with their lips, but their apostasy proved that their faith was not real. And I think that's the bottom line of what's going on.
Okay. As far as James chapter 5, he actually addresses, it starts out in verse 19 as, brethren, if any one of you should err from the truth. And do you agree with me that verse probably talks about someone like Judas? Or because I've heard a sermon preached on that says, well, that's, you know, you start sinning and you get into a habitual sin, and this is what this verse is talking about.
But, well, there's two possibilities here. There's one possibility that the wanderer that Paul is talking about is either a person with a said faith who is saved from spiritual death, the second death spoken of in Revelation 21:8, or the wanderer is a fallen Christian who needs to be restored so they do not suffer the consequence of physical death, either prematurely or immediately.
Okay.
But the point with respect to eternal security is inviolate, which is that everlasting life does not begin when we die, but when we embrace the Savior who died in our place. Our physical birth can never be undone, so too our spiritual birth can never be undone. And that's why Christ could say, you must be born again, not you must be born again and again and again. And I thank the Lord, as Paul did in Philippians, for the confidence that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Just as I answered a question previously in the show, we are justified by Christ, but the Christ that justifies us further sanctifies us. In other words, the one who begins the work completes that work in us, daily conforming us to his image. You're going to have to leave it at that. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We are coming up to Christmas Eve tomorrow, and got a great show on tap for you. God bless you. Merry Christmas.
Thank you for joining us on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you want more information or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI or log on to equip.org, where you can listen to the show live or download archived broadcasts as well. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man is funded by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions, such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.
From Genesis to Revelation, the entire New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors, including Richard Dreyfuss, John Voight, Kimberly Williams Paisley, Michael York, and Jim Caviezel as Jesus.
But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.
With feature film quality sound design and original score composed and conducted by Stefano Minetti, the Word of Promise audio Bible transports the listener back in time. When Moses led the children of Israel, Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, and when Jesus walked here on earth. Order the Word of Promise audio Bible on CD or MP3 CD by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org.